Last Sunday, we were able to do, it's been a while since we've been able to do Easter outside. And it was just so nice to be able to worship with you and then just to share that meal with you and to celebrate Christ resurrected with you last week. Outside in nature, just able to relax like that. So much of the time that we spend following Christ, we talk about things that we do need to adjust in our lives, the things that we need to die to, the sin that we have to let go of so that we can have this life in Christ. But the whole point isn't to continue. The point of being a Christian isn't to focus on all the things that we have to give up. The whole point is to actually live a resurrected life, to live a life with Christ as he lived as on this side of Easter, on this side of the resurrection. And that's what I want to start talking about. I want us to look at what was revealed, or at least one thing that the Bible talks about that was revealed about life as a result of the resurrected Christ. And again, we're going to go back and start looking at Philippians chapter 2. The week before Easter, we looked at the first part of this passage, looking at Christ's death. And we want to start back there again just to remind us how Paul is setting the rest of this up. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Everything that we're about to look at here is couched in the idea that Christ is here setting the example for us and how we are supposed to live. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God. I was trying to think about what it means to be in nature God. Like in our nature, our natural selves, like we are comprised of these, we have these elements that exist in us. We have biological elements. If I had to think about like, what is the nature of God? God is love. It's hard for me to think about the nature of God because I usually think of nature in terms of the natural realm, like that nature is usually correlated to what is created. God has an uncreated nature that isn't about the substance of things. It's about, he says his nature, his attribute is love. If we had to think about the substance of God, it's not this tangible thing. It is things like love. So in his very nature, he is God. But he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. I think one thing that love is something that we aspire to, we write songs about. So much of our culture is wrapped up in defining love, experiencing love, distorting love, taking love, experience, like all kinds of things about love. And I think in Jesus, he reveals something about this natural element of God that is fundamental to love that we often maybe overlook. And that is that the element of servanthood, of service, that fundamental to love is service. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus uses the word Father to describe his relationship with God the Father. He is reaching for correlations, things that would help us understand what it means to love with a servant's heart, that you would want to give everything that you have for your offspring, that kind of thing. Like, we misunderstand love when we put it up on some shelf and we want to just idolize love itself and like see that as the pursuit. Love is fundamentally an action, always service. And Jesus demonstrates that here. All the way, he humbles himself, he becomes someone who is overlooked, underappreciated, despised, killed in the most gruesome way, the most embarrassing way, all the way to the cross. Like, he makes himself, there is there is no point at which he's willing to stop serving. His demonstration of love, his very nature of love finds its application in service all the way to the very end. There's no aspect of service he's unwilling to demonstrate, because his fundamental character is the nature of God. It is love. Then Paul does something interesting. In this whole first part, Jesus has been the object. And in this next part, he's the subject. This is what Jesus is, and this is what Jesus has done. And then we get to the end, all the way to the cross, Jesus giving up everything that he has. And then Paul turns his attention, he says, therefore God. So God now becomes the subject, and Jesus becomes the object. He becomes the one that has that is acted on rather than the actor. For this reason, God highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, just to pause there, the name that is above every name is God. Though Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, love wasn't looking out for its own. Love gave itself over to service, but love giving itself over to service was elevated to the highest possible exaltation. Paul uses this word; he creates a word in the Greek. Highly exalted is. We'll do this sometimes in English with we'll say that we overused something, or we overextended ourselves, or we use the word over, we'll put that together with another word to make it more than or the most. Paul has has a tendency all through the New Testament to do this with words. When he's looking for a way to express something that's true and universal, but he wants to say there is no comparison to this, he'll use this word hypo with it. With the word to say, he is exalted, and he is exalted in ways like no other. He is exalted above all other possible exaltations. And that's going to matter for both of Paul's audience here pretty soon. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. That is above every other god, above your Roman rulers. He gave him the name reserved for Yahweh himself. He is, by very nature, God. He is established not because he demands his own, he demands to be worshiped, but he has demonstrated that he is the only thing worthy of this worship. He is, by nature, the most beautiful, the most loving thing. How do you know he is the most loving thing? He made himself the least. That is the definition of love. We know that he is the one to be loved and worshiped because he did everything that you could ask of one to be loved and worshiped. I was just talking to, messing with Vincent this morning, talking about friendships and stuff. We're trying to think through what is a friend, and I wonder if we mistake how many friends we actually have in this life. We might think about people that we enjoy, people that we would talk to or whatever. But I wonder if a friend is I know that if I was at rock bottom, I called this person and they would be there for me no matter what. I'm embarrassed to tell anybody else what's going on. I tell this person, they'll be there for me. They'll stand with me, they'll do what they need to do with me. You might say they would die for me, that kind of thing. And if that's the case, I wonder if friendships, the number of friendships that you have aren't about how many, the kind of relationships that you have, but the type of character that you have. You might be the kind of person that's winsome, that people enjoy hanging out with. But are you the kind of person that has the character that others know that when I am unwilling to tell anybody else what's going on, I'll tell this person. When I don't expect anyone else to help me, this person would help me. this person would die for me. They might not be the most winsome person. They might not have, like, they may not make me laugh like this other person did. They might not be the most fun person to hang around with, but they would die for me. That person, whether they know it or not, I think has the most friends. Because that's love. That person has the most love to give because they're willing to die the most. So this is the character that Jesus has. He is elevated because of that. Elevated to the highest. Elevated. He is the apex, the hyper friend. He is the greatest example of what a friend is. He is elevated to the highest position. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is any Jew would have read this would have automatically thought of Isaiah 45, starting with verse 22. Isaiah says, is quoting God here, says, "I am God, and I have no peer. I am hyper. I am above. I am uber." I solemnly make this oath. What I say is true and reliable. Surely every knee will bow to me. Every tongue will solemnly confess that you will say about me, yes, the Lord is the powerful deliverer. He is the one capable and willing to be my friend in any situation. He will be there. He has no peer at this. When it says he is the powerful deliverer, he is delivering us from sin, specifically from sin. What is he delivering us to? He is delivering us to a world vision, to a view in which servanthood is the highest form of love. He is showing us an entirely different view of what it means to be a leader, to be the one that's admired, the one that we look at and say, ah, surely that person is a God. When Jesus was on the cross and he's crucified, gives himself totally over to death, the centurion says, surely this was God. When you see true love, true sacrifice played out, you finally know, oh, this is love. And I am delivered from all of the lies and all of the false notions about what I need to be doing with my life in order to survive. I see that there is a different way to be human. I have been delivered from sin. So when the Jews heard this, they had two options here. There's no ability to listen to Paul and to think, oh, that's interesting. You're either thinking Paul is presenting Jesus in such a way that if you have any kind of Jewish background at all, you would say, he is either the greatest heretic I have ever heard. Here he is saying that Jesus is God, or he is telling me the most important thing I will ever hear in my life, that Jesus, God, has sacrificed himself all the way into death and given me the opportunity to follow him into life. One of these is true. I cannot listen to Paul without being deeply offended or extremely relieved. Those are my only options when I read this. He's literally quoting God describing himself, and instead of saying, this is me, he says, this is Jesus. So this is the image that Paul wants us to look at when he says, I want you to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, this one who has sacrificed himself all the way to death and has, as a result, been elevated, been lifted up to the highest heights. Both that you have, as the object, you have sacrificed yourself, and as the subject, God has lifted you up, that you are lifted beyond sin and death is fundamental to the way Paul sees you. Paul sees us in light of Christ. So going back to Philippians chapter 2, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And then he inserts this, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That is, those who have, it's not just earthly creatures. It's not just who are alive, those who are dead. It's not just in those it's not just earthly creatures, but heavenly bodies and heavenly beings as well. There is nothing in creation that exists beyond God's revelation that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then he says, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That in confessing that Jesus is Lord, that is that that I follow him, that I trust him, that I believe in him, that God is glorified. Nothing is taken from the Father when we worship the Son. Just the opposite. Worshiping the Son is the means by which God gave us to glorify him. Our ability to access, to understand the character of God has been made crystal clear in Christ. And in following him, we then get to participate in the life with the Father. We get to love him more because we worship Jesus. It doesn't take anything from him at all. So how do we do this? What does it look like to be one who, like Paul's saying here, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, one who sacrifices himself. What does it look like for us to sacrifice himself? I think we want to go back to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. This is just as Jesus is about to be ascended, and just as the church is about to get started, Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He has been hyper exalted. All authority has been given to me. Now, this word for authority is very, I think it's really special. There's a few different words that we translate in authority. For instance, in 1 Timothy, Paul says, I don't allow women to have authority over men. That word authority is a very different word. It's like to tear, to dominate. It's like I don't allow someone to like have a, I don't allow women to have this like domineering position over men. This was in Ephesus, and this was literally what's happening with Artemis Diana worship. Like this, she is the goddess of the hunt, and there was a very strange sort of feminism that was taking place there. And he's writing to Timothy, the pastor of the church there, and saying, no, what's normal in your culture, that's not the way it works here. That type of authority is totally forbidden. It has nothing, there's no place for that. But this authority that's an entirely different word, exousia, the Greek word that Paul's using here, it's the kind of authority that comes about because you are totally free. You have no limits in what you can do. It's like this. When your skill, competency, and character mean that your natural choices will produce the best results, you're totally free. You have all authority because you have no restrictions on any of your actions because your natural inclination is to do the thing that is the best possible option. So if you think about a moment that was like deeply loving, like with a kid, like some kid, right? And you're playing with them or whatever, you have this total freedom if the thing that you want to do is like also the very best thing that you could do. The enjoyment that you have with them, the relationship that you have, the attitude that you have towards them, everything is oriented towards making that kid laugh. You know that like little kid laughter that like, I would totally like, I will do anything to make you make that laugh, that make that noise again. You know, you're just so happy to have heard that. You have no pride anymore. You'll do anything to hear that sound again. You know what I mean? What you enjoy about them totally strips any pride, any self-centeredness, anything away. And you're your motivations are so pure in that moment because you love them so much in that moment. You just want to experience that again, right? That is authority. You are in that moment living in pure authority, the way he's describing here. All authority has been given to Christ. God has no regulations on one whose character is the way Christ is. Jesus says, I am unbound by any restrictions. He doesn't say this, but the reason is he's demonstrated a character that says there is no reason to have any regulations on him. Whatever he wants is so good. He has all authority. So what does he say to do? What is the thing that all authority has been given to me. And the sound that I want to hear, that little kid giggling that I want to hear with all of my authority is this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Imagine when he says this, it's like when you hear that kid's voice and you're like, oh, I got to hear that again. Like that's like that feeling of like you, that joy that you have. All authority. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. The servant, I have shown you everything humanly knowable about love. I've taught you, I've shown you, I lived out for you. Christ has risen me up, and you have, if anybody in the world understands love right now, Peter, it's you. You know? You get it, Peter. You understand this thing. You've been living with it for 3 years now. And so, with all of the authority that I have, there's nothing that I want more than for this servant's heart that's been built in you to become replicated all throughout the world, so that all throughout the world, people will have a heart of service and love for one another, such that they are true friends. Not the most winsome, not the most like funny, not the most talented, but man, when the chips are down, nobody is going to be better at being a friend than you. You will serve. You will elevate that other person far beyond yourself. When they are at their lowest spot, when they are at their most, when they have good reason to be embarrassed for themselves and to think low of themselves, you are thinking more highly of them than you're thinking of yourself. When you're doing that, when you're teaching them to have the same character that Christ himself demonstrated on the cross. That is, to me, like listening to a little baby laugh. There's nothing else I want with my freedom. The freedom that the Father gave me, this is what I want. Be a servant, make servants. And the world will love one another. In the sermon series, we're going to start looking at what it means to be elevated beyond sin, elevated into a life, elevated into the church, the life of people who are serving one another with a servant's heart, and as a result, are living in this world in which we are, which others think more of us than they think of themselves, which we think of others more than ourselves, and they're thinking of us more than they think of themselves. What is it like living in a world like that? That's what we're going to be looking at this sermon series. Let's pray. Father God, of all the things that you could do with all of your freedom and all of your glory and all of the majesty that you have, there's nothing else that matters to you more than serving. Lord, that you've shown us what true love is, what true friendship is. And God, we get confused sometimes, but when our attention is drawn back to you, when we really see how beautiful that is, it's addictive. God, I pray that you remind us how much we love hearing your voice, how much we love hearing the laugh of people who've learned the joy of being servants, Lord, and that we are ourselves joyful servants. free us from our sin. Amen.